Hello and welcome to our weekly podcast from Faith Point Church, Auckland, New Zealand. We hope you will encounter God afresh in this week's teaching segment. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to hear more, then you can visit us at www.faithpoint.org.nz. And now for today's message.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It's Paul speaking, and he's a prisoner. And he says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always, not sometimes, but always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." Now, I'm going to read that to you again, because I think there's so much in here that Paul is trying to get through to the believers. He's talking to the followers of Christ here. But this time we're going to read it from the Message Bible, because I think it just clarifies it very clearly what the heart of Christ is for his believers. So here we are in the Message, the same scripture. Paul says, "While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet run, on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily." And I love this part here. "Pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences." How important is that? "And quick at mending fences." Isn't that amazing? Then it goes on, it says, "You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both inwardly and outwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rule over us, works through all and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness." Wow. You know, as believers, everything that we think, everything that we do, and everything that we are should be saturated in oneness, should be saturated in the spirit of unity. I believe there is such power in oneness. There's just something in the atmosphere. When we come together in unity, there's just something in the atmosphere when people unite, when people put aside their differences. I think that's a big thing in life. But when people put aside their differences and we come together for one cause, or we come together to walk together, to work together. We've had a couple of situations, I think, over the past year or two in New Zealand that have given us those experiences of when people come together. I think one of the greatest examples that we can all understand, because we were part of it here in Auckland, is the floods that we had in Auckland. They went from, I think, the 27th of January through to the 2nd of February, 2023. And there were regions of New Zealand that experienced absolute catastrophic floods. I think it was caused by the heaviest rainfalls I have ever seen. I remember looking out our window, our lounge window, myself and Marn, and just saying, "Is this rain ever going to stop?" But it just kept on going. There were 4 deaths alone in the North Island, and at this point of time, the Herald journalist wrote that it was about $1.9 billion worth of property damage. I imagine it was far more than that, if it was to summarise today, the damage that was done. There were homes that were evacuated. To this day, there's still people that do not have a home. There's people whose homes are still left in the spot when they were flooded. They cannot use them. They cannot rent them out. They cannot move back in. No one has brought them out. In fact, some friends of ours, they own a house in just two streets away from this image that you can see. Their house was flooded twice over the last year. They cannot put tenants in it. They've had to go and buy another house and get a mortgage out on that. And now the homes have that have been left empty have all had the walls smashed in and the electricals pulled out and been vandalised. So during this devastation, there was so much. The homes had to be evacuated. People had to be evacuated and cared for. But what we do discover and did discover, and particularly here in West Auckland that I was a part of, we just saw people come together. People put their heart, their spirit, and their strength and energy into helping. They just lay aside their differences. We saw neighbours come together. We saw communities, churches, charitable organisations, the officials, all putting everything aside and coming together, not just in outward in action, but inside as well, to be a strength and a support to each other. The other example I can give you, and I'm sure Khan and Isa don't mind me mentioning it as well, is 5 to 6 weeks ago, we had to experience going to the A&E in North Shore. Now, we were always talking about in our country that we have a broken health system. But it's not actually until you step into the health system that you do realise how severely damaged our health system is. But we had to urgently go to the A&E in the North Shore. And we were in the A&E, Man and myself with Khan and Isa, for about 11 and a half hours. And Khan and Isa actually waited 20 hours, I think, maybe anything between 20 to 24 hours to see a doctor. In that waiting room, we were there. The waiting room was full of people. There were people in the seats. There were people queued up waiting just to get their name and registered at the desk. And people were in great pain. There were people in pain, there were people that came in really urgently needing to see a doctor. And at one stage when Man and I were there, I think 9 hours into when we were there, the receptionist came out from behind the reception desk. She turned around and she said, "I'm sorry," she said, "some of you have been here for a long time." But she said, "we have no doctors in the front of the house." So in other words, for everyone that's sitting in that waiting room, there is no one to see apart from the nurses doing triage. What I did notice taking place, though, in these long hours that we were there, was the camaraderie that started between the people. I saw people get out of the chairs, including myself, and we would go around and we would just say hi to someone. We'd say hi to someone, to that woman that's sitting there despaired because she's been there hour after hour, in fact, from the day before, and she's still sitting there. Another woman got up. And she had a big bag of sweets. There was absolutely nothing in those hours offered to anyone to eat or drink. And she was passing these sweets around. And all of a sudden, I saw within this A&E waiting room a community of people who, yeah, we put aside our differences. There was this young guy came in, he'd just been in a fight, had his face smashed in and his hands, and he was told to go and sit and wait like everybody else. And we saw camaraderie starting to gather around him. But we put aside our differences. And then at one stage, a doctor, I think the first one we'd seen for hours and hours, came and called out someone's name. And our whole row where we were sitting all clapped because we're so thrilled to see that one man or one woman, not ourselves, but another person, could actually get to see a doctor. Community, oneness, unity started taking place in a small way, but a significant way in that waiting room, which put a bit of hope, put a bit of smile, put a bit of love into someone that felt probably so desperate and so alone. So we don't need, my friends, to wait till we have a devastation like a flood. We don't have to wait till we've been in an A&E 11 to 20 hours to really experience what oneness is all about. But life itself teaches us that we all need each other. We all need each other. And God has ordained people to come around you and me to make a difference, because we cannot do life alone. We just cannot do life alone. And in the scripture in Ephesians 4, when Paul is speaking, he's not speaking this time to the non-believers. He's speaking to the believers, to the followers of Christ. He's talking about this is the heart of God, to see us come together, to see oneness in the spirit and in our heart. And there is such power when we come together, when we put our faith together, when we put our strengths, our gifts, our resources, when we put our anointings together that God's given us, it is so powerful. It can just take the heaviness of one's life. It can break down walls. Just that smile that we give to a person, just that hug that we give to someone, just that word of encouragement or that practical support, and that anointing that rubs off from us when we come together with others, when we stay united as one. Oh, it just kind of gets to me, this message, because I look at the state of our country right now and I think, oh, church, God's people, the world needs to see, the world needs to know and experience this oneness, this unity, and it has to start with us. Walking together, as far as I'm concerned, walking with each other. I'm talking about believers with believers, supporting one another. I believe it's a big deal. Oneness is a big deal. Why do I believe that? Because oneness transfers, for a start, spiritual anointing. You know, I think about Moses in the book of Numbers. Here's old Moses. He's over 80 years old, and he's trying to bring all these people from Egypt out of slavery, trying to bring them across so they can get to the promised land. Moses was a great prayer interceder. He would be praying for the people all the time. He had the staff of the Lord in his hand, and God worked miraculous miracles. And these thousands of people, these Israelites, they experienced many miracles, but they still complained about hardships. They still complained and whinged and looked back at the past. And at one stage in Numbers chapter 10 and 11, you know, they were just fed up with the manna that God gave them. And they started complaining about the food they had. Oh, look, what about the steaks? They started to crave for the food they once had. Oh, what about some meat, they said. Then they went on about the great fish. We had great fish when we were in Egypt. And they went on about the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks. I suppose if it was in our days, I'd be saying, well, where's my coffee and my ginger nuts? Where's my rack of lamb or my Ubers that I'm waiting to be delivered? But Moses was trying to lead his people alone. He was trying to do everything, be everyone for them. And he got to a stage that he just wanted to pull his own hair out. And I'm sure God was a bit annoyed with the people as well. But Moses just stood there and he began to pull his hair out. And he says, I just cannot do this anymore. I can't carry these people on my own. The load is far too heavy. And in Numbers 11, 16 to 17, it says here that the Lord said to Moses, after he heard his complaints, after he heard all these people complaining and Moses saying, I can't do it anymore, I can't carry it all by myself. God says, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit. Take note of this, everyone. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, Moses, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. Isn't that interesting? That God took part of the spirit, the anointing that was upon Moses, and put it upon the people. As we begin to gather in oneness with others around us, as we begin to get with believers, we start to rub off on each other. And, you know, when we begin to have, you ever notice when you start to pray for people and you lay your hands on people, the next thing you see, those people are starting to lay their hands on other people. When you start to, you know, encourage people and motivate people, the next thing, they pick up that spirit that's within you. They pick that up and it starts to pass on to them. It starts to pass on to other people. And I'm sure later on, Richard's had a great testimony he shared with me. Maybe in the breakout rooms, he'll share it as well. But there's such a thing about when we come together in this oneness, that there's a transference of spiritual anointing that begins to take place that wouldn't be taking place if we didn't gather together. Why do I think oneness is a big deal? I think it's because it transfers spiritual anointing. Secondly, I believe it delivers God's protection. Proverbs 18, verse 10, we all know it. The name of the Lord is strong and mighty tower. And those that run to it, those that come under the name of the Lord, come under the power and authority of God, of our Lord Jesus, they are kept safe. That doesn't mean we don't get sick. That doesn't mean that we don't have ups and downs and curveballs in our life, but it means we have this divine protection. We have this future. We have this covering by God our Christ. John chapter 17. If you want a chapter to study in the next week, I encourage you, read this prayer. John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prayed to God Father on behalf of us. On behalf of the believers, Jesus was about to leave earth, leave the disciples, and he prays this prayer. I'm going to start reading at verse 10, just part of this. But John 17, verse 10 says, my prayer is not for the world, because at this time Jesus was talking about those that belong to him. He said, all who are mine belong to you, God. And you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as you are. Incredible, isn't it? Now protect them. Where does our protection come? As we have oneness with God the Father, when we have oneness with Christ, that leads us to oneness with each other. Very hard to separate that. If we truly live in that unity with Christ, we will have the oneness and the unity with each other. It can't help but rub off on us, and we will have God's protection. My last point and why I think oneness is a big deal. Oneness commands a powerful testimony. Think about it. What is it, people out there, that we want to see saved? What is it people out there that are lost are looking for when they see the church? They are watching what we do when we gather together. They are watching how we treat each other. They are watching how we speak to one another. This is what becomes a powerful testimony, is our life as we begin to walk together better. We begin to walk together as one. Sometimes in church life, we say a lot, but do we action it? John 17 again, verses 20 to 22. I pray that they will all be one. This is Jesus talking to God the Father. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory. Listen to this. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. How awesome is that? I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow. Oh, before we go out in the breakout rooms, listen, Gary Burgess, he's a fantastic theologian, fantastic author. He says that oneness with Christ leads to openness with each other, but it can only be achieved if we remain united. If we remain united despite our differences. What's it going to take to make us remain united despite our differences? It may mean we could have more grace for other people. We've got to give other people a second chance. There are different reasons, but we must remain united despite our differences. And Jesus prays in John 17 here that we will become a strong community. I believe this is the greatest testimony that we can have. And I've got to work hard at it. I blow it a lot. We all do. But if we could just learn what oneness, what unity, it's so important instead of putting people down and being envious of others' gifts and strengths and that. Let's praise one another. Let's build people up. Let's affirm people. Let's come alongside and help make a powerful testimony. This is how we will reach the lost in our nation and beyond. So in our breakout rooms, I want you really to pray about this in the breakout rooms. I think it's something we can't just let it go and say that was a good sermon. This is something we've got to action in our life, particularly with the way the world is at the moment. But in our breakout rooms, I want you to revisit Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. Doesn't matter what translation you use. If you have the New Living, it's great. And really think about, one, what steps can we apply? I think I have this on a PowerPoint. Let me have a look. What steps can we apply to become a community that has strong unity inwards and outwards? That's a big question. Secondly, how can we maintain oneness when difference arises? How can we when differences arise? Do we get angry about it? Do we get envious about it? Do we let it lie for 6 months and let it build into a monster? Or do we allow restoration? I don't know. Come back with some answers. Thirdly, how can we become a faithful friend to each other? How can we, think about that, become a faithful friend to each other? So, Father, I pray as we go into groups today that we take this word, Lord, we chew it over. And that each one of us, even if we applied one or two things, that our life will become a great testimony as we walk in oneness. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name.